the balance of the Watch Night service of Friday, December the 31st, 1993. Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is the final service of the camp meeting.
This is now the conclusion of this message from Part A.
Come on, tell me the truth. Y'all got any warring members? When I want to do good, I become aware of the fact that my filthy flesh does not agree with God. Now, I won't tell you again. In spite of what some major television ministries tell you, you don't need any more self-esteem. You need to learn how not to trust your flesh, not how to trust your flesh. You need to learn something about depending totally on another power that has been made available for us, and that's the only power that makes it possible for us to overcome. I want you to know that when I depend on my flesh, I fail. But I want you to know there's somebody who has willed to do a good work in me, and he gave me his mind. I want you to know that he gave me equipment so that I can overcome. But in the next few minutes, I'm going to give you a simple outline. I like to give simple outlines at the end of my sermons. I like for you to be able to see a dynamic picture. And here's the picture that Paul gave. The picture of Romans 7 and 8 is the picture of absolutely no trust in the flesh. It's the awareness that the mind has to be made up to follow the Lord. But how many of you know that a made-up mind is not easy to get, and once you get it, it's not easy to keep? It takes vigilance. Absolute vigilance. Now, here's the process. Paul said in verse 18 of chapter 8 of Romans, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed in us. And there are two things Paul is not saying here. He's not talking about his shipwrecks. He's not talking about his beatings. The suffering that he's talking about is the pain that it requires to keep your flesh under subjection. And he is not talking about the glory when we all get to heaven. Those are two things he's not talking about. What he is saying is that I, in order to walk in power with God, must continually keep my flesh crucified. And he says that if I do that, there is the hope that while I walk upon the face of this earth, a magnificent transformation can take place in me so that God's glory can begin to be formed within me now. Now, we've had a little touch of God's glory here this week, haven't we? How many of you know we've tasted God's glory? Is that not true? We've seen deliverance. We've seen God manifest Himself against the powers of darkness in glorious fashion. Haven't we seen that? But you see, the Word says that up until the time this was written and up until right now, that the whole creation has been groaning, crying out, waiting to see the manifestation of the glory of God through the sons of God. How many of you believe that the world is waiting to see the church rise up and do her work? How many of you believe that Hot Springs, Arkansas really would like to see the church become the church? Amen. How many of you believe that this part of the world is ready to see the church reflect the glory of God? Do you believe that? Amen. The world wants to see it. They need to see it. See, the Word of God says about Jesus in Acts chapter number 2, verse number 22, that Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God among you with miracles and wonders and signs. Accredited. You know what that means? That means that the way they knew who he was, the thing that gave him credibility, was the miracles that he performed, the wonders, the signs. You go to Mark chapter number 16, verse 17. These signs shall follow them that believe. What's a sign? Well, about 3 years ago, I didn't know where Lake Hamilton Bible Camp was. I'd never seen it. First time I came up here, Glenn, for that meeting with those preachers, I didn't know where this place was. I drove along out there on the highway, coming from Arkadelphia this way. And do you folk have any idea how I knew when I had arrived at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp? How does the Word of God say the world has the right to recognize that they've come to church? What's that? They have the right to recognize, and they're looking to be able to recognize us. So the world says, the Word says, that the whole world is groaning. And then he made another statement in verse number 23. I want you to look at it. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan within ourselves. And we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. You know what that means? That means quite simply that when we recognize how far we are from what God wants us to be, if we're in the presence of Jesus, there's something that takes place within us. Did you all notice around here last night, and did you notice other times around here when people were on their faces before God and you could hear a little groan start escaping? Did you all hear some groaning of people as they were waiting in the presence of God and repentance? I didn't just hear it, I did a little of it. Is anybody beside me? Did you all do a little bit of that groaning? Did you do it? Well, the Word says those of us who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan within ourselves. When we see how undependable our flesh is, we groan. Boy, that's moving toward repentance. Isn't that true? And now I want to give you a non-traditional interpretation of the third groan that you see in this chapter, where the Word of God says that the Spirit Himself groans. Now hear me, here are the three groans, as I understand them, of Romans 8. The whole world's groaning, waiting to see the church become what she's supposed to be. How many of you groan, wanting to be more like Jesus? How many of you do? Do you really? The Word of God says that groan's the first fruit of the Spirit. What's the first fruit of the Spirit here? Come on, what is it? Groan. Groan. And then here's the glorious promise. The world groans, and when I see myself, I groan. And then do you know what the Spirit of the Most High starts doing? He starts interceding for me. And I want you to know that when God the Holy Spirit gets in that act of intercession, there is groaning that can't even be uttered. And do you know what His groans are for me? Do you know what the Holy Spirit is doing when He looks at Jerry King? He looks at me and sees two things. He sees how far I am away from God, what God wants me to be. He sees my own groaning with desire to be what God wants me to be. And then He begins to passionately pray for me with groans that can't be uttered, that what God has willed to work and do in my life can happen, can be carried out. Did y'all get that? I want you to hear me. Then, that's when all things work together for the good, to them who love the Lord and are the called according to His purposes. Take it down off your refrigerator. Quit taking it out of context. Quit trying to say the Bible says that all things work together for good to them who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. That's not what it says. What the Bible says that when you're groaning and the Holy Spirit starts groaning, that then everything starts working together for your good. What good? It's not Cadillacs and Mercedes and mink coats and big bank accounts. That's not it. Do you know what the good is that He says? It's explained in the next verse. Verse number 29, for those whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son, so that the Son could become the firstborn among many brothers. Okay, here's the process. Let me review it. I beg you, brothers, Paul said, climb up on that altar and die. And learn to be a living dead man. And having become a living dead man, you're going to have to learn how to stay dead. There's a war to resurrect you, to exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. But when you begin to see how unacceptable your flesh is, and you set your mind on what God wants to the point that you begin to groan because of what you are, the Spirit of the Most High joins you in that groaning, and then God starts impacting your life with the events, with the circumstances that can cause God's glory to begin to be formed, not in somebody in Tulsa, Oklahoma, but in us right here in Hot Springs, Arkansas tonight. God can take these hands, this life, this crowd of people and form Jesus in us until Jesus is just the firstborn among many that are in His spitting image. Who walk like Him, talk like Him, act like Him, do His works, and cause the kingdom of God to be given increase and the kingdom of God's enemy to be violated and destroyed. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Now it's my prayer that God will teach me how to have my mind set. Anybody here want to be dead? Anybody here want your mind set? Come on, anybody here want to be dead and want your mind set? Is there anybody here who wants to ask God to give you a New Year's gift? How many of you would like for that New Year's gift to be the ability to groan in the Spirit until the Holy Spirit of God agrees with you in that groaning process and He begins to do the most efficacious groaning that can be done until we be formed in the image of the Most High? Take your neighbor's hand and let me pray for you. Lord, oh, Lord, we know that You're beginning a new day in the earth. We know that the glory of the new house is going to be greater than the glory of the old house. We know that what You're about to do in the earth is going to be to reveal Jesus like no generation's ever seen Him. Now, Lord, we offer ourselves to You as vessels, vehicles for Your purpose and Your use. So we ask You to grant to us that supernatural revelation that makes it possible for us to see ourselves until we groan and Your Spirit groans for us, not in hopelessness but in hope, until, as Paul said, He groaned for us in travail as in childbirth until Christ be formed in us. Help us to separate our hearts and our minds and the purpose that we will not rest until Christ is formed in us, until His image is seen in us, in the world. In the name of Jesus, our Lord, I pray. Amen.
You know what I say? Tommy, Phil knows what I say. I declare, I will. But each one's got to make their own declaration. I will serve the Lord. I will. And we've got to make that declaration and make it in our hearts and make it a sure thing that I will serve the Lord. I can't do it for you, and you can't do it for me. Each one of you got to determine, and then you've got to declare to the devil that you mean what you said. And you have to do it every day. I will serve the Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, Jerry. I trust that all of you will realize that we're dead men and women as far as if we to resist the devil, that's what we have to be. Amen. Okay, we're going to have some refreshments in for a few minutes. We'll get back in here no later than 11 o'clock. Back in here, they've got some refreshments in the other room. And we'll go in there and partake of them for a little while. And I made a statement about Jack Harris either last night, today, I don't know when, days run together, that some of you, I need to clarify what I said. I said he had a gold card, and I didn't say why he had a gold card. Jack Harris is a veteran of World War II, and a card that you have to get into the hospital, you present your card to the hospital for entrance, and he has a gold card for the veterans' hospitals, but he had never used it until 2 years ago. But the reason he has a gold card is because he is the most decorated man, living or dead, of World War II. And he has this card he has is signifies that. And that's why I guess the hospital went berserk when he came in 2 years ago, never used the card until 2 years ago, and he came in and the whole hospital went berserk. Like, what is it happens when somebody has a heart attack and they call code blue? Well, I guess they had code blue, green, and everything else when he come in, because they told him that we have never seen anything like this. It's the first we've ever, well, I guess it's maybe the only one there is. I don't know. He may have the only one there is, because he is the most decorated living or dead person of World War II. And he's blessed. He has three Purple Hearts. He has the highest honor of Belgium, France, Britain, and Russia. He sent the one to Russia back and told them he could not accept it. And they said, well, if you ever change your mind, why, we'll keep it, and it's available. If you ever change your mind, you can have it back. And he said, no, I don't think I'll ever change my mind. But then he has been nominated for the Congressional Medal of Honor, which is the highest honor of America in America. And he has been nominated for that, but it hasn't been passed on yet. But anyway, we love Brother Jack, and we trust that he's home from the hospital today, and very sorry that they weren't able to come to this camp meeting because of the old flu bug what is it you get in your lungs? Pneumonia. Tried to get him, but it won't. He's going to live and not die. If he came through everything he's been through and he walks and you can't tell it, why, he's going to live and not die anyway. Well, Father, thank you for the refreshments that's ready for us in the other room. Bless them to us in our fellowship. Amen. So make yourself available. Glad to have you folks come to be with us this evening here. And go in the dining room and make yourself available there.
Group of us come to acknowledge who Jesus is, His majesty, His power, His greatness. Our next moments are times when we're going to be concentrating on His faithfulness and His love and who we are in Him. There's an old hymn that seems to me to be especially appropriate for tonight. As I look back on the 56 plus years of my life, as I look back on the year 1993, there's a testimony that I can give, and I think you can join me in it. Here's the testimony.
Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature manifold witness to Thy great faithfulness, mercy and love. Great is Thy faithfulness.
because you are faithful tonight. We thank you because we're able to look back and acknowledge that through all of our difficulties, through all of our trials, through all of our tests, you've been God and you've been there with us. And tonight we acknowledge your majesty and your glory. And we declare that you are God. And beside you there is no other. There's none like unto thee, O Most High. And we come here tonight to worship you, to praise you, to give you glory, and to declare that our confidence is in you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. How magnificent and how beautiful you are. And we give you praise in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. Can we sing that?
Not by might, not by power, by my Spirit saith the Lord of hosts. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit saith the Lord. This mountain shall be removed. This mountain shall be removed. This mountain shall be removed by my Spirit, saith the Lord.
Does anybody here have any mountains in front of you that you need to stake out for the Lord during this next year? Do you? Anything you need to reach out and claim? Anything you need to conquer? In the name of the Lord Jesus, do you believe that we can do it? Through His might, through His power, by His Spirit. Well, it seems to me that it might be a good time to claim something for the kingdom of God. I'll tell you what I'm going to claim. Among the things that I'm going to claim during this next year is the establishment of a school in Ivanovo, Russia, that's going to train many people, many, somewhere around 100 the first year, to go out and start churches in Russia. That's what I'm claiming for this next year. Is that a pretty good thing to stake out and claim for the Lord? How many of you all will join me in claiming that in the spirit realm? Will you? Anybody here will pray with me about that and for us as we go to try to establish it? Glenn, you're going to come over and help me do it? Sounds big, doesn't it? Yeah, it does, doesn't it? I mean, it sounds like a big undertaking. But do you think that we have someone who can accomplish all that?
Amen. I think the Lord is more than
not by might?
Not by power.
Not by power? But by my Spirit, says the Lord? Amen. It's not by might. It's not by power. But by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Not by might, not by power, by my Spirit, saith the Lord. This mountain shall be removed. This mountain shall be removed. This mountain shall be removed by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Nothing is too difficult for you, O Lord. Absolutely nothing. We've sung that already tonight, but let's sing it. Ah, Lord God.
Ah, Lord God, Thou hast made the heavens and the earth by Thy great power. Ah, Lord God, Thou hast made the heavens and the earth by Thine outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for Thee. Nothing is too difficult for Thee, great and mighty God, great in counsel and mighty in Thee. Nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing, nothing is too difficult for Thee.
Nothing is too difficult for thee. Nothing is too difficult for thee. Great and mighty God, great in counsel and mighty in thee.
Yes, mighty indeed.
Nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing, nothing is too difficult for thee. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Can you think of a couple of things you can praise the Lord for this past year? I don't mean to praise Him out loud for us here to hear. Can you think of a couple of things you can tell Him thank you for? Can you? Why don't you stick a hand up like this, one or two or something like that, and just talk privately to Him for a moment and tell Him thank you for something. Lord, I thank you for the way you revealed yourself in power in my life during this year. I thank you for the direction that you gave me. I thank you for speaking so clearly that I don't have any question about what I'm supposed to do. I thank you for your provision that makes it possible for me to do that and to see your hand in provision already. I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for a new grandbaby, a healthy, beautiful little grandbaby. I thank you for two children who love you. I thank you for their commitment to you. I thank you because I'm able to see them grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, there are so many things that I have that I can say thank you for. Thank you for my sweetheart. Thank you for the beautiful way that you have bound us together. Thank you for the continuing newness and beauty of the relationship that you've given us. I'm grateful to you for that, Lord. I thank you because you've proven yourself to be God in so very, very many ways in my life during this past year. I thank you for that, Lord. I'm grateful to you. I praise you. It's easy for me to acknowledge you as my Father. It's easy for me to say you're God, and I'm glad that you're God, and beside you there's no other. I thank you for that, Father. I give you glory. I give you praise, and I give you honor. And Lord, I also thank you for what we've seen happen here in this camp meeting this week. I thank you for the changed lives. I thank you for the bondage that's been broken. I thank you for the times this week that you have put your feet on the neck of the enemy. I thank you, Lord, for the victories that we've seen. And Lord, I thank you for Glenn and for Irma and for the vision that you put in their heart. And I thank you that you have made them faithful custodians of the vision that you gave them. And I thank you that you have surrounded them with godly people to hold their hands up. And I thank you for the strength that you have brought into their arms and into their hands. And I thank you for causing that vision to become a steady vision. And I thank you for the thousands and thousands of people who have received victory into their lives because of the steadfastness and the faithfulness of the godly people into whom you entrusted this vision. I thank you for that, Lord. And Lord, one of the things that I'd like to ask you to do is to give them a special blessing during this last few moments of this year and as the next year begins. I just ask you, Lord, to let them know that you see what they're doing and that you like what you see in them. I thank you, Lord, because you delight in what they're doing here. And I thank you because you evidence that in so many ways with your faithfulness. And we just bless you and we ask you to bless them and to let them feel your arms about them and let them hear your well done. And Lord, it's good sometime to hear your well done right now while we walk here. Thank you because you can show us your delight and your favor, and we ask you to let that be clear to them. In the name of Jesus. Do you all agree with me?
Yes.
Don't you agree? Don't you appreciate that faithfulness?
Yes.
Oh, I'm so grateful to God for what you all have done. In spite of the vilifications and the misunderstandings in the body of Christ toward you, this is God's thing. And we appreciate it. It's His. But you see, He had to have faithful men and women to do that, didn't He? Isn't that right? That's the way God's chosen to work. He works through faithful folks, and we're grateful for that. Amen. You want to come talk to us?
I'll pray over an offering.
Okay, come do it.
We'll let you sit down for a minute, I guess. We need Brother Bill. Two ushers are sufficient here to take care of this, that's all. And I'm counting a privilege to thank the Lord for all that He's done for us this year. And to be, I thank the Lord that I've been able to be responsible for it. I thank the Lord that He took care of me when the tractor turned over on top of me. See, if the Lord hadn't have taken care of me, I wouldn't. It was close, 6 inches over, one over it a little farther, and a seat and a steering wheel had been across the middle of me. And I might not have been here, but the Lord looked after me, took care of me. Amen. Amen. He's taken care of us here and supplied the needs. Just it seems it's just always just we just have enough to make the bills all the time. That's all He promised, though, wasn't it? Just sufficient to meet the need. And I thank Him for that. Because I tell you, that is really our greatest burden here at the campground is the finances. If we would let it to bother us, it would be. I try not to let it bother me. It bothers Irma a little. But I try not to. The Lord promised, and so I expect Him to take care and keep His promise. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So I thank the Lord for His faithfulness in looking after us and taking care of us. I thank the Lord for the privilege we've had to be the overseers of this place for this past year and for all those that the Lord has brought through here. There's been several hundreds of people come through here this year, and God has blessed everyone. There's not a person that's come through here to attend the camp meetings that hasn't received something from Jesus to help them in the days that lie ahead. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Well, everybody, let's help me pray. And we didn't pray really for our nation yet today. So one more time, we'll pray for our nation and as well. Come on, stand with me. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you for the privilege. I praise you for it, and I will praise the Lord. Thank you for it. Father, we lift our nation up before you this evening. Father, your word says to remember first of all those in authority over us, in presidents and those in authority, that we might live a quiet and a peaceable life. And then in 2 Chronicles 7:14-15, your word says that if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, and that you will hear our prayers and heal our land, forgive us our sins, and hear the prayers that are made in this place. And I thank you for the privilege we have to lift our voice in prayer unto thee in behalf of our nation. Father, I lift our president and his wife up before you. I lift up our vice president and his wife. Father, we ask that the conviction of the Holy Ghost to move upon them. In the year ahead, let there be intercessors, Father, that call out on the name of the Lord in their behalf. Conviction will come upon them, and they'll bend their knee, confess, and make Jesus Lord of their life. And they'll turn around and go the other way. Thank you for it. Father, touch the advisors in the cabinet. We bind that spirit that's in the cabinet. We bind that power of antichrist that's there. I break your assignment over the nation, and I loose us from your dominion in Jesus' name. I come and lift up the Congress and the Senate. I lift up the judicial branch. Father, move by a mighty outpouring of your spirit across the nation. We'll have men and women full of the Holy Ghost to fill these places in the nation. And we can have godly government. Thank you for it. But let there be intercessors, Father, raised up across the land that shall spend time in the closet interceding, for your word says you're looking for those to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. Father, your word says that to those who will become intercessors, that you mark them in the forehead with a mark, nothing shall by in any wise come near them. Then you promised the overcomers 8 promises in the book of Revelation, Father, that are beyond our imagination and possibility to understand even the beginning of the fullness of them.
Father, you promised this to those who will be intercessors and overcomers. Help us to desire to be that, Father. Then, Father, I bind the spirit of Antichrist in the nation, rebellion against God, spirit of pleasure, a spirit of abortion and sex. I bind you and break your assignment over this land. And I move and speak by the Spirit of the living God that I take authority over the principalities and powers of demonic dominion over Washington, over the 50 states and the providence of the United States. I bind you and tell you that we're going to pull you down, and I take authority in the name of Jesus. Say, I declare unto you, come down off your thrones, and we'll put you underfoot and loose us from the dominion in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you and I praise you for the privilege that you've given unto us to be intercessors. Help us to be faithful to fulfill that calling, Father, and to stand in the gap and make up the hedge and be that battle axe that you have called us to be. That we may put your enemies underfoot so that you can return to take and claim your kingdom, which is yours. That you may come and be King of kings and Lord of lords. And I praise you and I give you praise. I lift my voice in praise. And I bend my knee and acknowledge that thou art King. And thou art the Lord of lords. And unto thee is all praise and honor and dominion given. And I thank you for the privilege of submitting it. Whatever part I have in it, I present it unto thee, for it is thine, and unto thee I give. Father, the finances that you have given into our hands this year that have met the needs of this place, I thank you for it, Father. I praise you for it. And I pray your blessing upon all those who have participated. Father, I pray Abraham's blessings upon them. I pray the anointing of the Holy Ghost to move and bring that which is needed in their lives. I bless them. Now, Father, as I hold in my hands the finances, this last offering, the last dollar, the last penny of this year, Father, I lift it up to Jesus, our High Priest. Jesus, accept it from these, thy children. Each one of us, Father, that we may give it with thanksgiving. And I thank you for the privilege. Now, Father, I ask you to receive it. And that it may be a sweet savor upon the altar before the throne from these thy people this evening. Then, Father, I pray your blessings, your anointing upon them. And multiply unto them, Father, as they're faithful unto thee. Now, Father, I take these finances and the finances that we've received this year. And again, I take dominion and authority over them in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I bind them to the kingdom of the living God, that they shall be used for nothing but the necessities of life. And then the furtherance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as long as this type of finances is used, they shall multiply over and over and many, many times again and again and again for the kingdom's sake. Men may come, and boys and girls and women, to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, to labor in the vineyard for the kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray, and I bind it to that cause, and I praise you for it. And Father, that these finances shall multiply, not only here, but around the face of the earth, to all the nations of the earth. For your word says that the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Father, I thank you for the privilege of declaring that shall be so, because you have spoken it, and it is written. And I praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Would you please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, chapter number 11. I hope you'll keep your Bibles open tonight, because we're going to move to several spots and a bit of a meditation tonight before we receive the Lord's Communion. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, beginning with verse number 17. I'm reading from the NIV. It's a far clearer translation to me than most of the others, and I'm able to hear the Lord clearly through it. I hope that you'll follow with me, and if you have different translations that you prefer, compare it to what it says here and see if perhaps we can illuminate things in your mind. The Apostle Paul says, in the following directives, I have no praise for you. For your meetings do more harm than good. Now, I want you to look at me for a moment. It's seldom that I ever praise the Lord for problems. You don't praise the Lord very often for problems either. But if the early church had not had problems, we wouldn't have very much Bible. Are you all aware of that? Are you aware of the fact that most of the Pauline epistles were written to correct serious problems that were taking place in the church? There are all kinds of things that I learn about this. One of them that I learn is that the early church had as many problems as the church has today. Does anybody have any idea why the early church had as many problems as we have today? We had the same kind of people with the same kind of an enemy. You know, we were dealing with the same kind of human nature. Are you aware of the fact that human nature has not changed? The reason this book is so alive is because it's written to address specific problems that identify principles in our lives that are exactly the same. And what Paul is saying here is, I'm writing to you about something that is extraordinarily important, and I wish I could commend you. I wish I could pat you on the back and tell you what wonderful people you are, but when it comes to this, I can't commend you. I don't have anything good to say about you about this. He said, the truth of the matter is that when you come together, verse number 18, in the first place I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be some differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. But when you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper. You eat, for as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat in and to eat and to drink in, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. And those are the contextual remarks that lead up to the words that are most usually read before we serve the Lord's cup and His table. Are you all aware of the fact that that's what is just ahead of what's normally read? What is the principle that God's Word is giving us here that we need to know about? Do you believe that's there accidentally, or do you think there might be something that we ought to know? Okay, let's talk about what we ought to know about this tonight before we come to the Lord's table. Amen. Let's talk about that before we come and do something that may not mean to us what it ought to mean if we don't understand the context. Well, the first thing I want to tell you about is that here, Paul exposed the problem that is absolutely the oldest problem in the kingdom. What do you think is the oldest problem in the kingdom? Okay, let's go over to Revelation chapter 12 and see if we can identify the very oldest problem in the kingdom. Revelation chapter 12, and I'm going to drop down to verse number 12. And I'm going to read a little bit here, and I want you to follow it with me and see if you can get the principle. And there was war in the heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Now that's the picture of the first problem, isn't it? The first problem, rebellion, division. In the church, in the kingdom, the first problem that God had to deal with was division. Now, the cause of division was rebellion. The cause of rebellion was pride. Self-exaltation, as the enemy started bringing himself to be exalted above the things of God. That's what we talked about earlier, where he said he tries to exalt himself against the knowledge of God. Same problem. What is he attempting to do? I don't want you to look at me. Here's what the devil always tries to do. He tries to divide. The principal tactic of the enemy is to divide. Now, I want to show you for the next few minutes why the devil seeks to create division. And he seeks it at every level of relationship. There is a principle in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse number 30 that is called the law of spiritual geometric progression. Here's what it is. One of you can cause a thousand to flee. And two, 10,000. What God has chosen to do is to bring us together in a fellowship that he gives all kinds of different analogies to explain. We're called a field, a building, a bride, a body. Have you all noticed all of the different analogies that are scattered throughout the Word to talk about who we are? But the thing that you have to understand about all of those analogies is that it means that in order for the function to take place the way God wants it to be, there must be unity. Didn't Solomon say that a threefold cord or a three what kind of a cord? It's not easily broken. There is not just doubled strength by putting two strands of a cord together. It's multiplied. As you add the strands together, there is multiplication. Let's go to marriage. What happens when a man and a woman who are in Christ are really one in marriage? What happens to their power? Is it multiplied? How many of you understand that two who are really one multiply power? Well, let me just say it to you. God has chosen marriage as the place to multiply spiritual power. Well, the devil recognizes that. And instead of allowing power to be multiplied there, the devil attacks marriage for the purpose of short-circuiting power. That's right. Doctor was quoting that portion of Scripture over in 1 Peter. Or is it 1 John? Which one is it? 1 Peter, isn't it? Where it says, husbands? 1 Peter 3. Husbands, treat your wives with the respect that is due them as weaker vessels and co-laborers together with you for God. And the reason that you are to treat them with that respect is so that your prayers will not be hindered. Now, I told you all that Nancy Gale is my sweetheart, my best friend in the whole world. But I also told you last night that she can get under my skin faster than anybody else. And the reason that that's true is because the enemy sees to it that she can get under my skin, because what he does not want to see happen between Nancy and me is he doesn't want spiritual power to be multiplied, and he knows that if he can create division between us, that I don't have any spiritual power. I'm not even back down to the power that I would have had if I never had her. I can't make 1,000 flee, much less 10,000. My spiritual power is zilch if I'm not one with Nancy. So what the devil tries to do in relationship is to bring division, and his objective is always to short-circuit what God wants to have done. That's always what the devil's objective is, to destroy the multiplication of spiritual power so that we can do the work of Jesus effectively. That's why if you continue in that verse or that portion of Scripture in Revelation chapter 12, the Bible tells us what the function of Satan is and what his name means. Do you know what the word Satan means in the Greek? It means accuser. accuser, Satan accuser, the accuser of the brethren. What does the devil do? He accuses. Now, the problem that we have identified here is one that I just learned something about a short time ago that I've never seen before. I've read this scripture so many times through the years, but I learned something that to me was brand new. Now, I'm going to ask you a question and see whether you already know it. You all might all be smarter than I was. Here's my question. When war first occurred in the heaven, who started it? You're right, brother. It wasn't started by Lucifer. I always thought that Lucifer started the war. I thought that Lucifer started the war. And I was reading this portion of Scripture some time ago, and I learned something extraordinary. Here's what it says in verse 7 of chapter 12. Look at it with me. There was war in the heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels did what? What did they do? They fought back. They fought back. Who does that mean struck the first blow? Michael and his angels struck the first blow. Why would they have struck the first blow in the war? Well, here's the answer. There is nothing that God hates like He hates division. He hates it. Why does God hate division? Well, Jesus gave us the principle. He said, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Do you all remember that? Do you know what happens if you receive an accusation against a brother or a sister? Do you know what it does to you? What does it do when you receive an accusation against a brother or a sister? Do you remember? Anybody know? Here's what it does when you receive an accusation against a brother or a sister. The Word of God says that the words of a gossip go into your inner parts and become a part of the marrow of your bones. A tasty morsel that sinks into your inner parts and becomes a part of the marrow. Now, let's say that I have something against Glenn. Glenn's offended me. And I go to Doc and I start telling Doc what Glenn has done to me. What effect does my telling Doc have on him? You don't even have to accept it. If you listen to it, it sinks down into your inward part and becomes a part of the marrow of your bones. And then if Phil comes to you later, even though you've rejected him, he says the same thing, and you listen to him, it reinforces that little bitty something that's in the marrow of your bones. You see, I know a lot of people in the church who will listen to the words of a gossip and say they're rejecting it, but they listen again and again and again until it becomes a part of what they are. It sinks down and it becomes a part of the marrow. Now, here's the point I'm making. Satan, Lucifer, started the process of exalting himself, and he went about and he deceived a third of the angels. Are you hearing me? He deceived a third of the angels. I don't know whether you've ever considered it or not, but that guy had to be one smooth talker to be able to deceive the angels in a perfect environment. Is that not true? I mean, he had to be good. The truth of the matter is
that his deception began to spread like wildfire until God saw what was happening, and God delivered a preemptive strike. And if Michael hadn't fought and stopped it, instead of your reading that a third of the angels fell, what do you think you might have been reading? Half? Two-thirds? Or God might have had to do what he did without any angelic help. You know, the truth of the matter is that the enemy from that time forward has tried to invade the church and create division among us. The scandal of the body of Christ is our division. Did you hear me? That's our scandal. And the enemy couches his division in terms that make us all feel justified in comparing other people negatively toward to us in the body of Christ. His purpose is to try to create division in our spirits. Now, that's the context of the 11th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. I don't have time to develop this in great detail, but here's what was happening. Those people were coming together, and they were, every time they came together, celebrating what they said was the feast of the Lord's body and his blood. They were having love feasts. The problem with their love feasts is they weren't love feasts. And the rich people were bringing their charbroiled steaks, their pheasant under glass, and the poor folks were bringing their refried beans or their rice. You get the picture? You know, that's the comparative picture of what was going on. And some people were coming there and they were getting drunk. And Paul spoke rebuke to them. And his rebuke was not just because they were eating the wrong foods or drinking the wrong drink. His rebuke to them was that they had not seen what the real body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was. Who is the body of Christ? Is it true that the church is the body? All right, what Paul was saying is that if I have difference toward Glenn, and we come together to eat and drink, and I have difference in my heart toward Glenn, or if I've treated him badly, when I take the bread and the cup, do you know what I'm doing? See, the damnation to my soul is not because I'm messing up a piece of bread or a piece of wine. The thing that's bringing damnation to me is that I'm not loving this man because he's a part of the body of Christ. If I treat Phil Hess bad, who am I treating bad? Did you all understand that? That's exactly right. So the problem that we're dealing with here is that the Lord wants us, as we leave one year and go into another, is to come to a proper understanding of what his body is. And he wants us to understand that when we entered into covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ, that our covenant automatically extends to those that are his body. Are you all hearing what I'm saying to you tonight?
Amen.
The Apostle Paul said something in Galatians chapter 5, verse number 15, that we ought to hear. And here's what he said: if you keep on biting and devouring one another, take heed lest you are consumed by one another. Now, I want you friends to hear me The first tactic of the devil in war was to create division. God hated division to the point that he issued a preemptive strike and threw Satan and his angels from the heavens. How many of you all think it just might sound like God doesn't like division? And what do you think about that? Titus chapter number 3, verse number 10. I'll quote it for you. Here's what it says. You rebuke a divisive man once. You rebuke him twice. And after that, don't have anything to do with him. Y'all don't believe it says that. King James is not quite that clear. It says a heretic. What version do you have, Doc?
New Revised Standard.
New Revised Standard? What does it say in that one? Are you, I thought you were there. I'm sorry. Titus chapter number 3, verse number 10.
Titus 3:10.
Yes, sir.
Starting with verse 9. Avoid stupid controversies, genealogies, discussions, quarrels about the law, for they are impossible and worthless. After a first and second admiration, have nothing more to do with anyone who causes division. Since you know that such a person is perverted and sinful, being self-condemned.
What is he? Perverted?
Perverted.
And sinful?
Being self-condemned.
And self-condemned. The power of life and death is what? Come on, where is it? And what do we do if we spread a division in the body of Christ? We are condemned. And when we come together spreading division in the body of Christ, if we take the body and the blood, the bread and the wine, professing our covenant with God, we belie our actions. Because if I'm not kind to you, and then I say I'm in covenant with God, I'm a liar. Because I'm violating you and you're a part of the body and the blood of Christ. Did you all know that? Did you understand that? Now that's the message. You understand we must be kind to one another. How are we supposed to respond in love? Now I'm going to go to back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to prepare to receive. I hope the Lord has helped me to make this clear in your minds. Because that's the one thing the Lord wants us to do, is to understand this. Verse number 23. The apostle said, "For I received of the Lord that which I also passed on to you." The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord," without doing what? Without recognizing the body of the Lord. Look around and see, do you see the body of the Lord here? Come on, look around here and tell me if you see the body of the Lord. Do you recognize that it's someplace beside here too? Do you realize that? So we're supposed to recognize the body and of the Lord. And if we don't, we eat and we drink judgment on ourselves. That's why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we wouldn't come under judgment. Now I'm going to ask you to bow your heads just a moment, and I'm going to ask you to say this with me. Father, please teach me to recognize your body. Please teach me to judge myself in this matter so that you would not judge me. I come here tonight to renew my covenant with you. I'm going to take your body, your blood, and I'm going to celebrate your death. And I'm going to pledge myself to you, wherever you are, in my brothers, in my sisters, and in my heart, in the name of Jesus. Will you please come and distribute the emblems? We come to what the church recognizes as her highest and holiest moments in worship, when we celebrate the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus. We remember the price that he paid so that we could be in covenant with him and so that we could be bound together in love for each other. As we prepare to see, to receive these emblems, we ask the Lord to help us to hear his voice as we examine ourselves in harmony with what his Spirit says to us. And we've come to receive, and we've come to confess, and we've come to be healed. Doc, would you pray as we prepare to eat the bread? The same night that he was betrayed, the Lord took the bread, and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Eat it in remembrance of me." Shall we eat it together? Glenn, would you pray, sanctifying the cup?
Father, we come in remembrance of your Son, our Redeemer, remembrance of Calvary, that which he did there for the remission of my sins. And I thank you, Father, that we can come tonight and honor the Lord Jesus, and that this grape juice represents his shed blood at Calvary for the remission of my sins. Father, I thank you for cleansing and washing each one of us in the blood of Calvary. We might be walk holy and righteous before you, without spot and without wrinkle. For you said you're looking for a church without spot and wrinkle. Father, help us to be clean and holy, to walk before you as that church that you're looking for. And I thank you for this that represents your shed blood that washes us. Amen.
After they had supped, he took the cup, and he said, "This is the cup of my blood, which is shed for you. Drink it in remembrance of me." Shall we drink together?
Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus.
Praise you, my Master. I praise you, my Master.
Praise you, Jesus.
I praise you, my Master. I praise you, my Master.
Bless your name. Praise you.
Father, I remember that your Son prayed to you. Father, I ask you to make them one, like the one. And Lord, I pray that on these first moments now, in the year of our Lord, 1994, that you will bind our hearts together and that you will make us one.
Amen.
One with each other and one in purpose with you. With our eyes set like a flint toward the accomplishment of your purposes. That the high, the holy, the noble purpose of our Lord Jesus Christ be truly formed in us. And until in agreement with him, we embrace each other and we embrace your kingdom, O Lord, our God. Give us your wisdom, your directives, your direction, your strength, and your power. And let the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ rest mightily upon us. In the name of Jesus, our Lord. Hallelujah.
Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to be faithful, Lord. That's desire of my heart, to be faithful, to be found faithful. Thank you, Jesus.
Praise you, Lord.
Praise you, Jesus.
Praise you, Jesus.
Praise you, Jesus.
Praise you, Jesus.
And this thing, of course, we're dismissed.
Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together with love. There is only one God. There is only one King. There is only one body. That is why we sing. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together, Lord. Bind us together in love. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. Praise you. Love you, Doc.
Blessings to you.
You've been a blessing today.
Praise the Lord. Lord God, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power. Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thine outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for thee. Nothing is too difficult for thee. Great and mighty God, great in counsel and mighty in thee. Nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing, nothing is too difficult for thee. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before Him, heaven and earth adore Him. What a mighty God we serve. I command you, Satan, in the name of the Lord, to take up your weapons and flee. For the Lord has given me authority to walk all over thee. Oh, what a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before Him, heaven and earth adore Him. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God I serve. What a mighty God I serve. Angels bow before Him, heaven and earth adore Him. What a mighty God I serve.
Raise that bar just.
I command you, Satan, in the name of the Lord, to take up your weapon and flee. For the Lord has given me authority to walk all over thee. What a mighty God we serve. Before Him, heaven and earth adore Him. What a mighty God. command you, Satan, in the name of the Lord, to take up your weapons and flee. For the Lord has given me authority to talk over thee.
Hallelujah.
Can I say something about that song, brother? Can
sure.
I say something the Lord spoke into my spirit one day concerning that song?
All right.
We always sing it, take up your weapons and flee. And one day the Lord showed me real plain that when the devil attacks me, he has to cross the bloodline to attack me. And he brings his weapons with him. And if I command him to lay those weapons down, he loses power over those weapons when he has to lay them down. So I command him to lay them down and flee because he can't use those against me anymore. He may come at me with something else, but he can't use those same weapons because he's had to lay them down inside the bloodline. And when I sing it, I like to sing it to lay down your weapons and flee. Because he goes empty-handed and doesn't have anything to come back at me with again.
Well, there's a scripture that indicates there might be some credence to that. Over there in Colossians chapter number 2 and verse number 15, the word of the Lord says that our Lord disarmed him. Anybody remember that? Disarmed him. Show of them. That's right. Made a spectacle.
Yes.
And the Greek word that's in that public spectacle is the Greek word bakkos. It talks about the celebration of drunken revelry. And the picture is of a triumph that is so outstanding, so powerful, that when you look down at it, the celebration that God and the angels were having, Jesus was having over the devil with his weapons having been taken from him, was a vibrant, excited, dancing, a triumphant move that looked like revelry.
Hallelujah.
Y'all like that?
Amen.
Praise Jesus. Well, let's see what we can do. Let's sing He's My Glory and the Lifter of My Head.
Oh, yes.
He's my glory and the lifter of my head.
Hallelujah.
He's my glory and the lifter of my head. And thou, Lord, art his shield for me. My glory and the lifter of my head. I cry to the Lord with my voice. I cry to the Lord with my voice. I cry to the Lord.
Praise you, Jesus. Let God arise and let his enemies be scattered.
Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let God arise.
Our God arose and his enemies were scattered.
Our God arose and his enemies were scattered. Our God arose and his enemies were scattered. Our God arose.
Our God arose and his enemies were scattered.
Our God arose and his enemies were scattered. Our God arose and his enemies. Our God arose.
If that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you.
If that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, He will quicken your mortal body. If that Spirit dwell in you, He will quicken your mortal body. If that Spirit dwell in you, if that same Spirit
raised Christ from the dead, dwelling you, dwelling you. If that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, dwelling you, dwelling you, He will quicken your mortal body. If that Spirit dwell in you, He will quicken your mortal body. If that Spirit dwell in you, break forth into joy, O my soul. Break forth into joy, O my soul. In the presence of the Lord, there is joy forevermore. Break forth. Presence of the Lord, there is joy forevermore. Break forth into joy, oh my soul.
Praise you, Jesus.
The boy that came here, kind of chubby boy with the...
Yes.
He's upstairs, very, very sick.
Father, we lift all these up before you. We lift all of us up. But we come against this virus and this flu and this chilling and fever.
Yes.
We come against it here on the campground and those that are being attacked with it. And we take authority over you foul, unclean spirit of virus and flu and fever. I bind you in the name of the Lord Jesus. I put the blood of Jesus against you. And by the authority of the word where it is written that in Jesus' name we have a dominion over you, I take that place of dominion. And by the scars and stripes and the blood of the whipping post of the Lord Jesus, I apply and appropriate to every one of us and break the curse of this from off of us in Jesus' name. Flu, virus, fever, go! In Jesus' name, I put the scars and stripes of the Lord Jesus that was given for the healing of our bodies and afflictions against you, and I break your assignment over us in Jesus' name.
I am the Lord that He left thee. I am the Lord your healer. I sent my word.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.